In connection with the text for the sermon, which is from Mark chapter 14, we'll be reading at this time a parallel passage of the same event in John chapter 12. We'll be reading John chapter 12, verses 1 through 22. 1 through 22. There we read in John chapter 12 this word of God. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And that's as far as we'll read at this time in John chapter 12. Now we'll move to the text, which is found in chapter 14 of Mark, Mark chapter 14, and read at this time verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. There we read as follows, After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the event of our text, as best as the biblical scholars can work this timeline out, is that the event of the text occurred on the Sabbath, and after the Sabbath had been completed at sundown, and time was moving into the first day of the week, which we call Palm Sunday. Jesus had earlier raised Lazarus from the dead, which, of course, was a great manifestation of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and for which God's people, the disciples, were very glad, but for which, of course, as our scripture reading showed, the enemies of Christ were very angry, working very hard behind the scenes, trying to figure out how they could get rid of Jesus, knock him off, kill him, if possible secretly, and with as little disturbance as possible among the multitude. And not only sought to kill Jesus, but also Lazarus, whom Jesus had clearly, obviously raised from the dead. Jesus had arrived in Bethany on Friday, was lodged in the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha with a view to the upcoming feast of unleavened bread, and then later in that week of the Passover. When Jesus and his disciples had finished worshiping God on the Sabbath day, and the sun had set, marking the beginning of the next day, Jesus was invited for supper with his disciples along with Lazarus. But they had their supper in a different house than the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were invited to the house of another one of Jesus' disciples, whose name was Simon the leper. That he was Simon the leper doesn't mean in the text that he still had leprosy, but he was the Simon whom people knew in Bethany who was the leper, but Jesus had cleansed from his leprosy. And as an expression of care for Jesus in his earthly ministry, and as an expression of love and thanksgiving to Jesus, Simon the leper arranged a feast or a supper for Jesus and his disciples in the week before the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the coming Passover. However, we learn in the text that Simon was not the only one who bestowed an act of kindness and thankfulness to Jesus. So did Mary. And what Mary did, as well as Simon, but especially Mary, illustrated the good fruit of the powerful, efficacious word of Jesus Christ, the prophet of Jehovah. As we can tell from the passage, that word certainly had its negative fruit according to the will of the Father. Look at the chief priests and the scribes in Jerusalem, and we look at Judas Iscariot, and you see the negative fruit. It shows that the Lord was fulfilling what the Father had sent him to do. It showed that Jesus was in control of his ministry. He was not reactionary, so that seeing this negative fruit, he changes the content of his preaching or changes the method in which he was preaching, trying to avoid the negative fruit. No. This was what was necessary, according to the will of the Father who sent him to reveal his word unto his people in the way of laying down his life and soon taking it up again in the resurrection. This was necessary for the redemption of all those whom the Father has given to Christ by name. This was the fulfillment of the sure word of God. And that's especially clear in the good fruit among his own. Many were believing in Jesus. They saw the miracle of Lazarus raised from the dead, or they heard about that amazing miracle and heard the teaching of Jesus and said, yes, this is the word of God. We believe. They were beginning to believe that word of Jesus Christ and would come to the fullness of that faith upon the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Included in those who believed were the 11 disciples. Included in those who believed were Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, these friends of the Lord in Bethany near Jerusalem. During the supper that evening, among his covenant friends in Bethany, after the Sabbath was completed, one of his covenant friends expressed her faith in a good work upon him, which became a memorial for the church in the New Testament age. And we call your attention to that memorial under the theme, the memorial of Mary's good work. We'll notice, first of all, Mary's act, then Jesus' defense of that good work, and we'll notice, thirdly, the memorial of Mary's good work for our benefit. The text teaches that a woman came to Jesus during the supper in Simon's house in Bethany. According to John chapter 14, which we read, the woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She had the understanding, under the instruction of Jesus, in the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, yes, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the mediator to lay down his life for his people. But we also believe, as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Already, he was working that life for and in his church, for in his death, and in his church already among those whom he was laboring in Bethany. That Mary previously had gone to the market, probably in Jerusalem, and searched and found the apothecary, and then purchased the very expensive spikenard. This is commonly something that had been brought all the way from India, on the outer boundaries of the Roman Empire, perhaps even from the area of Nepal, brought all the way across the Fertile Crescent, all the way through all the different trade routes to Jerusalem in the market. And there she sought, pulled out a lot of money out of her purse, paid the merchant, and went home with that spikenard, waiting for Jesus to arrive, waiting for an opportunity to use it on him. And although the text calls this ointment, the church and biblical scholars tell us that this ointment, which may give us the impression it was kind of a gel or a paste, the spikenard was actually a perfume, an essential oil. We're told that the spikenard is actually part of the honeysuckle family of plants. Grows to about a height of 3 feet. Has pink colored bell-shaped flowers. You may wonder, well, where does this spikenard come from? Does it come from the flowers? Where does it come from? It comes from the roots or those stems of the plant below the surface in the ground. Those things are harvested, they're crushed, and the liquid is collected, it's filtered, it's purified and distilled, and what's left is this amber-colored essential oil called spikenard. This is referred to, for example, in the Song of Solomon, where the bride, before her bridegroom, uses this perfume in his presence, which is a picture of the delight and the fellowship, of course, of Christ and his church in that covenant marriage of grace by his Holy Spirit, in which they enjoy the sweetness of that fellowship and the pleasantness of that fellowship in that intimate bond. The text also shows us that that spikenard was not cheap, very expensive. It cost Mary 300 pence. And that 300 pence was the average income of a laborer in those days for the entire year. She took an entire year's income and spent it on that spikenard in its alabaster box. When we read, children, that this was in an alabaster box, it doesn't mean it was a square wooden piece or cubed box that was on the shelf and she purchased it from the merchant. Alabaster box does not refer to a glass bottle, but it refers to a transparent stone which had been hewn out, made in such a way to collect, to receive, and to be sealed so it wouldn't escape, sealed with this spikenard. We know that once that seal was broken, then the oil would evaporate very quickly, and that perfume would fill the entire house and room in which that alabaster box or flask had been broken. So Mary, having this in her possession on before Friday, thinking about it during the Sabbath day, sun went down. Now they're at Simon's house having supper with him. She saw the opportunity. She took that flask from home, carried it with her to the house. While Simon was showing his thankfulness to the Lord, Mary did too. Simon and the disciples knew something was up. They could see in the eyes of Jesus as his face was set to Jerusalem, something very important was going to happen this week. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, which he is the fulfillment. What they suspected, Mary knew. Knowing that, she took the container, broke the seal, poured it upon the head of Jesus and his feet, wiped his feet with her hair. Would any of you dare to do that? She did that as a servant to a visitor, to her Lord. And suddenly the whole room, the whole house, was filled with the pleasant, sweet-smelling spikenard. She had anointed the feet of him whose feet are beautiful because this one, Jesus Christ, brings the gospel of peace. Well, why did Mary do this? Jesus explained in verse 8, well, Mary did this because she knew to a measure which was revealed to her that aforehand she did this to anoint my body to the burying. This was something that the godly women would like to do, would have liked to have done after Jesus had been buried. You know that from Luke chapter 24 and other parallel passages, that Well, they knew that Joseph and Nicodemus had spent a fortune on embalming the body of Jesus. They wanted to take some of those expensive spices and also finish the embalming work on the body of Jesus. What's interesting here is that Mary, however, already knew aforehand, to a certain degree, what was going to happen that week. You'd say, well, how did she know? Well, Jesus had not kept it a secret, had he? He had told them at least, according to the book of Mark, at least three times, that he was going to suffer. He was going to be captured and taken by those wicked unbelievers in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. He would be put to death, and he would rise again from the dead, implying he was going to be buried in a tomb. Now, while we cannot fully understand the measure of her faith and how much she understood of the significance of what was going to happen that week, yet, to a measure of faith, she understood, she expected, and was preparing for the death and the burial of Jesus. She was saying something about Jesus in connection with his death and burial, which was different than what the wicked were trying to do behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, the wicked are trying to pour out contempt upon Jesus and to try to kill him and destroy him and have him forgotten. While Mary, in unselfish, devoted love, was expecting and preparing for something of the work of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, pictured already in the miracle, proclaimed in his instruction, and something which she expected to take place. Something good was going to happen this week. She wanted to reflect that and reflect a commitment to serve the Lord as she was doing, to continue to serve the Lord, if it were possible, even with respect to his burial. As wonderful as that act was, and all that it meant, her act of kindness was opposed, shockingly opposed, in the presence of Jesus. Sure, the disciples murmur, they kind of whisper in the presence of Jesus, but nevertheless, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He heard them. Mary's act of kindness toward Jesus was opposed by the enemies of Christ. As verse 1 teaches, the enemies of Jesus were preparing for the death and burial, possibly, of Jesus by craft. Craft means deceit. Working behind the scenes in their devilish plotting. So that while Mary is very honest, showing her integrity, the enemies of Christ are putting on an outward show up front before the people. We are the leaders of the people. We follow the commandments of God, and behind closed doors, breaking the sixth commandment. Not following God's commandments or the word which Christ faithfully proclaimed. They believed. They knew the truth. They had the proper evaluation of the ministry of Jesus. He was a fraud. He must be put to death, and be put to death in the least disturbing way possible among the people in Jerusalem. And so certainly they were not preparing at all for a proper burial of Jesus according to his office, according to his work, according to his person and natures. Not at all. They wanted him in a common grave that a criminal would be given after his crucifixion, in the hopes that he will finally be forgotten and erased off the pages of history, never to be forgotten or to be remembered again. Contrast to all of that, there's Mary. A simple act of kindness to Jesus, which speaks the truth concerning Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Word. What's just as bad is the response of the disciples to Mary's act of kindness upon Jesus. Judas was alarmed. Judas Iscariot said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? This is terrible. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence, an entire year's wage, and have been given to the poor. So many poor could have benefited from the sale of that small little alabaster flask of spikenard." Think of that. That was his response. According to the book of John, under inspiration, John informs us that, well, that's why Judas responded that way, because he was a thief. He planned to betray Jesus for the wage of 30 pieces of silver, and probably was already scheming, knowing that Jesus was going to die soon, scheming that at the death of Jesus, he would seize the bag. He would take possession of the treasury that the disciples had for the care of the poor, and so also further enrich himself. That's what Judas was after. Just money. What could benefit himself? Sadly, the other disciples concurred with Judas. They murmured with disapproval against her. They concurred, this money could have been very useful for all the poor people we could have helped. But again, from a perspective, remember, of their carnal conception of the kingdom and the work of Jesus Christ, from their perspective, yes, this money would have been very helpful to convince more people in Jerusalem that Jesus is the true prophet of God. This money would be so powerful to do that. They evaluated what Mary did from the expectation they had of what Jesus would do the next day, the next morning when the sun would come up, to come into Jerusalem in the hopes they had of an earthly kingdom. Jesus wants nothing to do with that response and defended Mary when he said in verse 6, "Let her alone. Leave her alone. Why trouble ye her?" That was a sharp rebuke of his disciples. He rebuked, first of all, their treatment of Mary. "Why do ye trouble her?" Literally means, why do ye beat her down? Why are ye crushing that right and good and cheerful spirit and trying to make her feel ashamed? Try to make her feel as though she has committed a grievous transgression against the commandments of God. That's terrible. Leave her alone. Don't touch that cheerful service, that faithful spirit. Number two, he rebuked their reasoning when he said, "The poor ye have always with you, but me ye do not have always with you. As I prophesied, my earthly life is coming to an end, and then I will be gone." And these sorts of opportunities to reflect that love and kindness to me in the flesh, in this life, will be gone. Certainly, Jesus did not mean by his response that the poor may be neglected. Jesus meant, well, certainly, that the poor which we have, and sometimes we can be in that condition of poverty, does require benevolence help. It is the duty of the church always, help those of our fellow saints upon the earth with benevolence as a reflection of Jesus Christ, our merciful High Priest. However, to call that anointing of Jesus by Mary, and then also by implication, the costly embalming of Joseph and Nicodemus of the body of Jesus in his burial, To call that a waste of money, Jesus teaches, is false. Keep in mind that what Joseph and Nicodemus spent was more than what kings would probably spend upon the process of embalming their bodies when they died, according to what the biblical scholars tell us. To call what Mary did and Joseph and Nicodemus a waste of money? When they did that in the service of God's kingdom? That's false, Jesus teaches. It would be similar to calling a time of prayer and worship to God, or serving others in the kingdom of God, a waste of time, because that time could have been used to work overtime or to do some other kind of work that earns a lot of money. And to give up that to serve in the kingdom of God, that's a waste of money. That's the kind of thinking that the disciples fell into. And that's false. We must meet the needs of the poor in our lives and the causes of God's kingdom in our lives by our resources, yes. But also to use our time and resources faithfully in the service of God's kingdom, though it may mean setting aside opportunities for other income, is not in vain, as the disciples criticized. Not at all. There may be things which the child of God can wastefully spend his money, but using our resources generously in the service of the Lord, in the support of his church, and celebrating his goodness unto us and our families and family life, is not considered by the Lord a waste, especially when we see Jesus' judgment of that act of Mary upon Jesus as a good work. So that thirdly, Jesus rebuked the disciples' failure to understand his word. Jesus had repeatedly in his ministry, especially within the last year of that earthly ministry, told his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem. When I get to Jerusalem, I will be captured, I will be seized, I will suffer at the hands of wicked men, I will be put to death, crucified, be buried, and I will rise again from the dead." They had failed to connect what Mary does when she anointed Jesus, connected Jesus' prophecy to what's coming, pours that spikenard upon him, so that Jesus approved of what Mary did. According to verse 8, "She hath done what she could do. There's not much time left in my earthly life." She knows that. Only a week left. Less than a week later, he would be in the grave. That's all. With all the work that had to be done, she seized the only opportunity she had to recognize him as the mediator, as the great prophet of Jehovah, whose word comes to pass before he was about to finish what he was sent to do, to die for us. So that secondly, she is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. With her foresight, she sought to honor the Lord. With her anointing, she sought to show that Jesus would die and be buried, not as a criminal, but as the Lord, as the royal priest of Jehovah, who dies as the King of righteousness and glory, reflected in the expense given to her. Reflected in the same kind of expense which the wise men gave to Jesus when he was just a little boy. That king is still the king in his death and his burial. And that anointing shows confidence in the word of Jesus, that what Jesus said will come to pass. He will not only die, but he is the resurrection and the life. as he said, he will rise again. And fourthly, it showed how she valued Jesus. Judas Iscariot also valued Jesus. Very different than Mary, the complete opposite. Mary was willing to give up everything she had, all of her savings, for that little flask of spikenard on the shelf in the merchant's shop in Jerusalem, bring that back to Bethany and use it on the Lord, in thanksgiving to him, give up all that she had to serve her Lord. In contrast to Judas, who was willing to give up all that Jesus is for himself. That's the difference between Mary and Judas. Faith and unbelief. So that Jesus said, she, unlike Judas, she hath wrought a good work on me. That's decisive. Whatever the disciples may have thought, done, condemned, silence. She has performed a work which I see has the right origin, it follows the right standard, it meets the right purpose and goal. And from beginning to end, it is a good work, which established for Mary, who had just been severely criticized, decides for Mary, to her relief, her perfect standing and relationship to Jesus as a humble, faithful servant. Jesus saw her act of kindness as a good work. By implication, that means Jesus saw what Judas was up to and what the disciples had said as not a good work, a bad work, sinful. What Jesus said exposed Judas Iscariot, exposed his heart as dead and wicked, exposed the standard by which he was doing things as money. I want to become rich. And condemned the goal to which he was working, his own glory and comfort. And condemned what the disciples were thinking. Condemned their unbelief. Condemned their indignation against Mary and her kindness to him. And by doing so, Jesus rebuked them. You must repent from what you have been thinking and murmuring against her. And you must have the same faith that she has. Believing in me as the resurrection and the life. Looking ahead into the week that is coming. When the sun comes up, I'm going into Jerusalem, and there's so much happening this week leading up to the fulfillment of the Passover. You must believe that I will suffer, die, be buried, and rise again as I have spoken. They must learn to behave in the same way Mary did, out of the same faith, to the same goal that she had. For she did a good work. That Mary did a good work means four things according to what Jesus teaches. The source, first of all, of her work is a heart which the Lord had made new. He is the resurrection and the life, not just in the future, but as the risen Lord. He brings us that life now. He raises us out of death into life with that new heart of regeneration. And the life which we receive is the life of the risen Lord. Powerful, beautiful, sweet, pleasant in the sight of God and pleasing to him in fellowship with him. A life which possesses the new image of Christ. In righteousness, holiness, and truth. Out of that new heart, she performs that good work, which was like the spikenard upon his body and his nose, beautiful and pleasing unto him. Secondly, Mary's good work proceeded out of true faith in Jesus Christ, the faith by which, yes, she was engrafted into Christ, but also the faith by which she understood. Now again, to what measure? Not to the fullness she would have on the day of Pentecost, but she was beginning to understand what Jesus was preaching and teaching. And she was beginning to be assured that the imminent death of Jesus Christ wasn't the end. The burial of Jesus wasn't the end. It's part of the work which Jesus had proclaimed to lead to his exaltation and everlasting salvation, not just for him, but for all of God's saints. And although her faith, of course, needed more development, yet already then her faith, as faith always does, looked at Christ and embraced the word of Jesus Christ as true. Something far different than what the disciples were doing. Thirdly, that good work arising out of that knowledge and assurance followed the commandments of God. While wicked men were trying to kill him, Mary is trying to take care of him, honoring him, desiring that he receive a proper burial as the one who deserves the proper burial as the Son of God, the righteous servant of Jehovah. And finally, that means in the fourth place, her good work aimed at the glory of God. She didn't do it for her own financial gain. She gave up most of her savings. She took the loss. That was all right. She's focused on Jesus, focused on his word, focused on his kingdom, on his church, focused on his death, his resurrection, and honored him as the one who brings and who is that gospel of peace, whose feet are beautiful. That kindness, beloved, Jesus defended and commended for our benefit. He speaks of that when he said to his disciples, "Verily," or "of a truth, of a certainty, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." That's verse 9. What did Jesus mean by this gospel? Especially the word this. This is a pronoun which has, as it were, an arrow to it. It's pointing at something. Why does Jesus say this, as it were, with his finger, this gospel? Well, we know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ through his atonement on the cross of Calvary, sealed in the resurrection from the dead, applied to us by his efficacious Spirit so that we also may know and confess that good news of our own salvation in Jesus Christ. This gospel is proclaimed in the Holy Scriptures which God has inspired for us. And yet Jesus says, this gospel, this good news of salvation in my death and coming resurrection, this gospel, you understand, beloved, doesn't live in a vacuum. He's pointing at something in the house of Simon the leper. In the house of Simon the leper, there's the content of the gospel himself, Jesus Christ, the Word. There's the power of the gospel to change sinners to saints, unbelievers to believers, those who doubt to those who are confidently sure in the Word of God, those who are in darkness to bring them into the light, to see the light, to rejoice in him as the light of our salvation. And to this gospel belongs the fruit of that gospel, also in the house of Simon, in the hardening of Judas Iscariot, who didn't belong to Jesus, but also in the softening of those who did belong to Jesus, his other disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Simon, to soften their hearts, to draw them unto him in love by his Spirit, to bring them to faith in him, who would lay down his life for them and take it up also for them. That too is this gospel. By this, that word, Jesus is pointing at the gospel in action in the house. So that he says, wheresoever this gospel, this thing that does this sort of thing and produces this kind of fruit, this gospel, wherever it is preached by the church, Mary's act will be spoken of as a memorial. What's a memorial? A memorial, your children know, is something we have maybe in our homes or in a book, or it could be a statue somewhere. It's designed to help us remember something about history. Maybe it's family history, personal history. If it's a trophy on the shelf at home, it reminds us of what we did in the past. It's a memorial. It reminds us of something important. Well, in the church we have memorials. We have the Bible. That's the memorial of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Reformed confessions. We have baptism as a memorial. The Lord's Supper as a memorial. Our Psalter is a memorial of Jehovah and praise to him. Jesus also teaches there's another memorial. Mary's act of kindness. And certainly that which she did was significant. That's something we must remember. She spent a whole year's wage to pour something on the head of Jesus and his feet, and then wiped his feet with her own hair. Certainly that was a significant thing, but that's a memorial ultimately because of the wonder of the grace of God through that word of Christ working in her as her Savior and the resurrection and the life to produce that word and the work in her of that kindness. It's a memorial unto Christ and of the work that he does in us to honor him and to serve him and to be pleasing unto him. For if Mary had been left to herself, what would have happened? Would she have gone to the market and spent the whole year's wage on that little flask of spikenard? Of course not. Would have rejected what Jesus taught about the resurrection in John chapter 11. She would not have been willing to deny herself. She would not have taken up her cross. Would have not at all been interested in what Jesus had taught. And we would be the same. But God, Christ, who is rich in mercy, reaches down, takes hold of us by his Spirit, joins us into himself, works in us that true and living faith, by that faith according to his word, to the glory of God, causes us to walk and to bring forth these sorts of good works unto his praise. So that by the Holy Spirit he makes us, like the spikenard, unto Jehovah, pleasant, pleasing, sweet incense in fellowship with him. That's the memorial which shall continue unto the end concerning Mary, about what God does to his saints for the sake of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel. We ask then personally, me too? Does that include me? Even me? So weak, so sinful, so much like the disciples? And the answer of Christ is yes. This is a memorial inspired by Christ that is an encouragement to you and me from the viewpoint of Jesus' confidence at the beginning of what he says, "Verily I say unto you, of a truth, anchored in me, anchored in my death and resurrection, of a truth." This is a memorial of what God does also to you and me. Why is it so sure? Well, Jesus declared that 2,000-year memorial 5 days before he died. He declared, this will be inspired in the Scriptures, even before the 27 books of the New Testament were even put on the paper. Jesus teaches this will happen, which is proof for the inspiration of Scripture. It's the Word of God, not men, but the Word of Christ, the true prophet of Jehovah. And Jesus declared this memorial will be declared. There's going to be a church to witness this gospel. Pentecost is coming, which means I will rise from the dead, ascend to the Father's right hand, and give unto my church the promise of the Spirit. And that will be declared throughout the whole world, through all the New Testament age. Long before, days before, weeks before even Pentecost begins, long before the missionary journeys of Paul and the rest of New Testament history. Christ is so confident in his own work, in his own death on the cross, he will not shed his blood in vain for those whom the Father has given to him from before the foundation of the world. Not at all. Yes, he will be buried. Not in defeat, but in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And so rise again from the dead in the power of that new and everlasting life which he gives unto us as our risen Lord. That word of Christ, you see, beloved, cannot fail. As Isaiah 55 teaches, wherever that word of Christ, that word of Jehovah goes, it must accomplish the purpose to which it is sent. It must. Because of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the gospel will, as Jesus said, go into the whole world, even unto us in this place, to work in us and our seed, the power of that gospel, unto its fruit. The same fruit that it accomplished in the house of Simon, where Mary anoints Jesus. That must be fulfilled in you and your seed. What Jesus means doesn't teach that everyone in the world, whoever hears the gospel, will have that accomplished in them. As we know from the book of Acts, that's not the case. Many still rejected the gospel which was preached. But what Jesus does mean is that for those whom he would die a few days later and lay down his life and take it up again, all those whom the Father has given to him from eternity, in all of them, when the gospel goes out to search, to find, and to do its work in them, all those ordained to eternal life, they shall believe, and out of that faith, show that faith in thankfulness to him. And thus what God has begun in you, beloved, you may be assured, and what he has begun in your covenant seed, you may be sure he will finish that. He will preserve. He will keep. He will do what he needs to do, like he did to the disciples who were yet unbelieving, to bring them out of that unbelief, out of that sin, into true faith, and out of that faith, humble obedience and service to him, so that we come in line with the memorial of Mary's kindness. We must believe that, beloved, believe that memorial of the gospel of the sovereign, almighty grace of God unto you by his word and spirit. And in response, give that daily sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord wherever God puts you in this life, whatever your station and calling may be, expecting the day when the Lord shall call you before his throne and say also unto you, he or she hath wrought a good work on me. We will say to the Lord in response, well, Lord, when did I do that? Thou art in heaven, not on the earth. I didn't put anointment on your feet, on thy feet. When did I do that? Ye have wrought a good work on me, for when ye have done it to the littlest and the least of my saints, ye have done it unto me, saith the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, wilt thou bless us in thy word, grant us strength to believe and to see our Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life, who has died and finished our redemption and lives at thy right hand, now also lives within our heart by his Spirit, that we may bring forth good fruit in the service of thee. Send us forth now into this week with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.